Let's turn in our Bibles here to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and we're going to start reading at verse 36. Luke, chapter 7, starting at verse 36. This was some of our reading from this past week, and we're going to read a great story in here, and then we'll talk about it here a little bit. Luke 7, 36. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. I'm going to read verses 36 through verse 50. God's Word says this, "Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I come into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what another wonderful story and another text of Scripture you have laid before us here this morning. Father, there is something that we all need to learn from this. And Father, I just pray that the words that I express here this morning will be pleasing to you, that they will honor you and that they will glorify you. And most of all, that if there's someone in here this morning, Lord, who does not know you as Lord and Savior, today will be their day of salvation. And Father, I pray once again that your name be glorified above all. I hide behind the cross and I stand behind you. And Father, just give me the words that need to be said this morning to your people. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you're new with us or visiting with us here at Beech Grove, what we've been doing actually since the first of the year is in our bulletins we have a scripture reading for the week. And then we read that throughout the week, a little scripture each day. And then the Sunday after that, I come back and I talk about something that I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. And this morning, the Lord has put on my heart Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. So with that, let's just give a theoretical situation. Here's the theoretical situation. You are standing in front of a group of unbelievers, okay? And you're going to ask them just this one question. Why will you not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And probably for as many people that are in front of you, that's how many different answers that you're going to get. Well, this morning I'm going to give three possible answers, and then we'll go into a fourth one later. Here are three possible answers that you may hear from the crowd that you have in front of you. The first is what I call an atheist view. And I know that this is an extreme view, but the atheist view, that person would say this: Well, I don't believe there ever was a man named Jesus. And by the way, I don't believe in God either. That's one view you might hear. A second view might be this. It's the universalist view. The universalist is kind of almost on the other end of the spectrum. That person would say this. Oh, I believe in Jesus. He was a good teacher, but I believe that all faiths lead to God as long as you are sincere in what you believe. And there's a third view, and I call this the control view. And this person would say this. Well, you know, if I buy into Christianity, if I buy into this Jesus thing, there's a good possibility that something in me is going to have to change. And you know, I'm just not ready to change at this point in my life. Well, those are three possible reasons. And out of those three responses, at least the third response, the control view, is probably the most honest and the most accurate. After all, the first response, the atheist view, that person dismisses God altogether. And we know that that's not true. The second response, the universalist, they say that all paths lead to God. And we as believers know that that's not true either, because in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, or except through Him, except through Jesus. So that kind of narrows it down a little bit. But at least the person who gives this third view, the control view, knows something. This person knows that there is a cost to discipleship. This person knows that there's going to be a change in one's life. And maybe this person thinks that way because at some point in time, they have seen a friend or a family member cross over from an unbeliever to a believer. And this person is a changed person. And this person doesn't want to change. This person just does not want to change. They like their life exactly the way it is. But those are three possible reasons. There's a fourth reason. And that's what we're going to talk about here mostly this morning. And we find this fourth reason that I want to point out mentioned in a rather indirect way in our scripture reading for today. But first, let me share a story with you. So, for the next couple minutes, it's story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. Once upon a time, probably I'd say about 6-7 years ago, probably about 8 or 9 years ago, when I was an associate pastor at the Nazarene Church in Waynesboro, I was also enrolled in the Monday night bowling league at Wayne Lanes. Okay? There were 12 teams in the league, and I bowled every Monday night. And I always prayed before I went into the league that night that the Lord would put in my path an unbeliever that I could witness to. I assure you, since it was not a church league, it was just made up of people, believers and unbelievers alike. And I know that some nights it was pretty easy to pick out which ones they were. But I always pray that He would put an unbeliever and somehow start a conversation some evening. And one evening that prayer was answered. And it was answered by me having a conversation with a man named Alan. Alan is a very, very nice man. He's about my height, about my build, and Alan is a very good bowler. And one night, he was interested in my profession as being a pastor. So that opened the door, and him and I had a conversation. Well, Alan was not a church-going man. He was not a believer, and he flat-out told me. But as we're having this discussion, and I'm talking to him about certain things, at one point in time, I could tell the eyes in Alan start tearing up. And Alan stopped me and he said this. He said, Mike, wait a second. You don't know what I have done. I have not been a very good person. You see, Mike, I cannot forgive myself, and I know God cannot forgive me. either. Well, there's more to that conversation that I'm not going to get into now. I would like to say that when that evening was over, that Alan was a believer, but at least at the end of that evening, he was not. And I pray that at some point in time, he did become a believer. But it didn't happen that evening. But I need to say this, Alan's attitude, Alan's way of thinking is not uncommon. It's not. Many people feel the same way that Alan feels. So let's go to our first fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin. And the fill-in-the-blank would say this. Some people, remember, the question is, why will some people not receive Christ as Savior? And one answer would be this. Some people may never come to Christ because they believe their sins are too many and too great to be forgiven. They believe that their sins are too many and too great to be forgiven. And that's exactly how Alan felt that night when we talked. And I don't know what kind of troubled past Alan had. He never elaborated on what his sins were or where his failures were. He just felt like, I am so far gone that I am so bad that I am not worthy of anything that God has to offer. Well, let's back up a second here and let me say this. We as human beings, we're very good at rating things. It's not uncommon for us to hear something like this. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being not so good and 10 being real good, how did you like the movie? Or on a scale of 1 to 10, how did you like that meal? Scale of 1 to 10, how was your flight? Just this past week, I had to fill and complete an online survey about the United States Parcel Service website about a recent issue and problem that I had with the website. And most of the questions that I had to answer, I had to rate my response from 1 to 5. Here's the question and my response. 1 was not satisfied at all, to number 5, very satisfied. We rate things, don't we? We very easily place things on some sort of imaginary scale, and then we rate that thing. And we're very good at doing that with our sins, too, aren't we? Amen. We are. And Alan did that for his sins, too. Again, I don't know what his troubled past consisted of, but for him, it was something that was totally beyond forgiveness. And we do consider some sins worse than others. I know we do. I probably do that too. And maybe we do that due to the sin's social consequences and their implications. Here's just a couple examples. Rape is certainly not in the same category as gossip. And a little white lie is certainly not in the same category as murder. Let's go to our second fill in the blank. Our second fill in the blank would say this. All and every sin is an offense against God. All and every sin is an offense against God. Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned. And let me say this. All sin, that we have all sinned, means everybody in here, that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. At one point in time when we were younger, we had a relationship with God, but once we sinned, that relationship was broken, regardless what that sin was, and regardless of what that sin is today, regardless if that sin is adultery, coveting your neighbor's new car, that little white lie, turning money into an idol, gossip, or how about this one? Simply knowing the good we ought to do, we don't do it, James 4:17. Those are sins of omission, the things we fail to do that we should. In our reading today, in our scripture reading today, the scripture introduces us to a woman, and the scripture tells us this, that she had lived a sinful life. And we also know that she was from the same town in which Jesus was eating this meal this day. And if I was a betting man, I would bet that this woman rated her sins too. Obviously, Simon the Pharisee, the man hosting this meal and get together, he rated them too. But we don't know for sure what her sinful life may have been, but I bet you we could put a label on it, couldn't we? We could put a label on it. We could put labels on it because that's what we as human beings do. We sometimes just love to rate sins, especially those of somebody else. But I have to believe that this woman that is talked about in this scripture reading knew and understood exactly how sinful her life had been. Sort of like Alan, my friend. And I don't know what sin or sins or events were troubling Alan from his past. I don't know that. But this woman here, I believe she knew exactly what was troubling her from her past. But this is where we come to a crossroads. Up to this point, this woman, who remains nameless, and Alan have something in common. They have a troubled past. But here's where there's a fork in the road. This woman has something that Alan did not. And that something that she has is the difference between forgiveness and unforgiveness. It's the difference between receiving Christ as her Savior and rejecting Christ as his Savior. It's the difference between having eternal life and the difference between spending eternity in hell separated from God forever. So what is that difference? What is that crossroads? What is that fork in the road that she took that Alan did not? Well, that difference comes down to one small little five-letter word that we read in verse 50. And let me read verse 50 back to you again. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, I want to let you know, in my Bible translation, there's five words in that verse that have five letters in them. Jesus, woman, faith, saved, and peace. Let's fill in our third fill in the blank, and let's pick out which one of those words is the correct word that is the difference and causes that fork in the road. And our fill in the blank would say this, our faith in Christ is the difference between receiving and rejecting Christ. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. That's what this woman had that my friend Alan did not have. You see, this woman was at a point in her life where she knew what she did. And I have to believe that she knew that Jesus knew what she did too. And more than likely, because this is probably a small little town, and we know how things travel in small little towns, probably everybody else in this room knew what she did also. And probably for years and years and years, she has wanted to deal with this past life of hers. But she has never found anything or anyone who can give her the peace that she was really longing and hoping for. She tried this, and she tried this, and she tried this, and she tried this. And guess what she's trying this day? She simply comes to the feet of Jesus. That's a great thing to try. It's a great thing to try. According to the scriptures, from what we know, this woman never actually says a word. She is silent. Why? Because for this woman, there was no words. There were no words to express her confession, no words to express her remorse, no words to express her regret over her sinful past. But it does say this, her love for Jesus was shown by her actions. her love for Jesus was shown by her actions. What does she do? Well, the scripture tells us this. Since she didn't have the words to say, she begins to cry. And her tears are so many that she begins to wet the feet of Jesus with all of them. And then she wipes them dry with her hair. And then she kisses his feet and she pours perfume on them. And I'm sure the perfume was expensive. And she does all this as a sign of her regret, a sign of her remorse, a sign of her repentance, because more than likely this woman could not find the words to express her confession. Sometimes we, as believers, we need to get real with what our sin has done. And sometimes we need to be like the Apostle Peter, and we talked about this several weeks ago. Sometimes we just need to go outside and weep bitterly. Because sometimes when we have offended God, sometimes when we have sinned, sometimes there's just absolutely no words of confession. And sometimes it is quite all right to replace them with tears of confession. Because sometimes that's all we have. The fork in the road. The big difference between this woman here, who remains nameless, and my friend Alan, is a five-letter word called faith. She knew that Jesus could take away her sins. So what does she give away? She gives away her jar of perfume. Expensive, no doubt. She gives away her tears. She gives away her sinful reputation. And when you put all of this together, you have to say this. This woman gives away herself. And that, my friends, is what it takes to receive Christ. By giving away everything she absolutely had, she gains absolutely everything. I hope the Allens of this world hear this message, because Allen's belief, Allen's way of thinking, that I am hopeless, that I can't forgive myself, so therefore God cannot forgive me, that way of thinking is not uncommon. Many people believe that way. This woman didn't. And Jesus tells us a remarkable little story in verses 41 and 42. Well, Jesus probably knew the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus says this little story, and I'd kind of like to paraphrase it. Hey, Simon, let me just tell you a little story. Once upon a time, there were these two guys. And they both were in debt to this other man. One for $50 and one for $500. And you know what? You know what, Simon? Neither one of these guys could pay back the guy who loaned him the money. And you're not going to believe this, Simon, but guess what the loan man did? He canceled both of their debts. Do you believe that, Simon? He canceled them both. The man who owed 50, he didn't owe him anything anymore. And the man who owed 500, he didn't owe him anything anymore. That's Mike's paraphrase of the story. But the great thing about for us to have faith in Jesus Christ is this. He doesn't care if we've sinned 50 times or if we have sinned 50 million times. It doesn't matter to Christ if our troubled past includes rape or adultery or gossip or stealing or murder or just telling little white lies. The nice thing about having faith in Christ is this. When we come to Christ in faith, the debt is canceled. The debt has been bought. It's been paid for. And it's been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, that's not just good news. That's great news. Let's go to God in prayer.